You're already not in John chapter 2, please turn there where the message is coming from today. And we're looking at keeping the temple clean, keeping the temple clean. Now, God's temple in the wilderness, God dwelt there in the tabernacle. Later on, God dwelt in the temple itself in Jerusalem. And when one reads the rules and the requirements for God's dwelling, it was to be clean. It was to be in order. There were precise commands given in how the sacrifices were offered. The priest's garment, the whole system was in order. There was a specific pattern and they had to follow that. Now the temple in Jerusalem, it stood out. It was a notable place. It had been adorned with precious metals. It was a place that was conducive to prayer and true worship of God. Now, we know that the body of the Lord Jesus also was God's temple, and that temple was never, ever defiled. So God's temple, well, today, 1 Corinthians 3:16 tells us, and it says, it expects us to know something. It says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you." So today, every born-again believer, those who are truly trusted in Christ, is God's temple. The moment we were born again, the Holy Spirit came to live in our hearts, and we became the temple of God. And this temple should be clean, because it's the place where God dwells. This temple is a place for praise and for worship. It's a place where sacrifices are made, but not the Old Testament sacrifices, but sacrifices of thanksgiving and praise, which should be offered every day. Hebrews 13:15 reminds us, "By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." Now, this temple today should not be used for anything other than the purpose of which the owner would not approve. As was the case in the temple of our Lord's day, which he cleansed. Now when Christ went up to the temple, to Jerusalem for Passover, he found that it had been degraded and desecrated. Verse 14, he found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changes of money sitting. The question is, does he find anything in our lives that he would disapprove of? Things are not fitting a child of God, God's temple. Does he find us putting anything into his temple that's dishonorable or unworthy? Things that are shameful. Are we defiling the temple and grieving our Savior? You see, it's very possible for us, the believer, the temple of God where the Holy Spirit dwells, to make his house a house of merchandise, just as they did with the real temple all those years ago. By turning spiritual things into a means of profit. Remember, Simon the sorcerer did that in Acts 8:19. We may be seeking to make gain for ourselves. Remember, Balaam did that. It's interesting, isn't it, that Balaam's donkey had more sense than he had. There may be a bit of rubbish in the temple. Maybe a bit of filthiness in the temple, as there was in Hezekiah's day, who ordered the people to get rid of it. 2 Chronicles 29:5, he said unto them, "Hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place." You know, we need to understand that every believer today is God's temple. Psalm 93:5 says, "Thy testimonies are very sure. Holiness becometh thy house O Lord, forever. We are God's temple, and we need to treat ourselves as His temple, where He dwells. So how do we cleanse the temple? Verse 15 says, and when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them out, all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the change of money and overthrew the tables. You see that everything that defiled God's temple, Christ cast out. Nothing was allowed to remain. Now the grace of God does not give the believer today the license to allow sin to rule and dominate the believer. And because Christ is holy, he is unsparing with sin. But listen, he is very tender and loving with the repentant sinner. If a believer will allow Jesus to be Lord and Master of his temple, your heart, Jesus will cast out all that defiles it. And it's very remarkable here and very interesting that Jesus used more physical exertion and bodily energy here in this incident than any other event of his earthly ministry. There is no other display of such a strong and outward marks of his indignation as when he stepped into that temple and he saw what was taking place there. And if we as believers haven't got his house cleansed as it should be, we need to surrender to him, submit to him, and he will cleanse us. And he'll cleanse us thoroughly. Now today, nobody has the right to take a scourge to anybody. Okay, I've heard plenty of pastors, it's like they're cracking whips behind the pulpit, singling out what's right and what's wrong, and that there's no grace or liberty in their preaching at all. But we don't do that today. We come to Christ, we seek forgiveness. The Holy Spirit convicts our hearts and souls through the preaching of His Word, through the prayers we pray, through the reading of His Word. And as we come to Christ and ask forgiveness, He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now in verse 16, He said to them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. You see, he rebuked those who defiled the temple because he cannot tolerate or condone sin. And when you think of the doves, that would be the least of the sin that was going on in there, but that was still sin regardless. No one in this day of grace, as I said, has a right to use the scourge. It's the use of the Word of God, which Hebrews 4:12 tells us is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is the discerner of thoughts and the intents of the heart. You want a cleansing? Come to God, open His Word, truly seek to know how you can please Him. He'll sort you out. He'll sort you out. You want to know how to be saved? It tells you right in here how to be saved. Believe in your heart that the Lord Jesus Christ, He died for your sins. He rose again from the dead. And the God's promise is thou shalt be saved. You know, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's all. Who's that? That's every one of us have sinned. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And when you receive Christ wholeheartedly, believing on Him, you are born again and you become His child. You become the temple of the Holy Spirit. And it's the use of the Word of God that helps to cleanse us. If you notice here, He didn't say to them, your Father or our Father, as He did to the disciples. because these people in the temple were not born again people. God is only the Father of those who have received Christ. So how much more then should we make sure God's house is clean? You know, when Jesus made his triumphant entry into to Jerusalem, he went to the temple. He found it a mess. The first time they made his house, Father's house, a house of merchandise. In Matthew 21, the second time, he said to them, "My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves." So how do we keep the temple clean? Well, the Lord must be allowed to have full control. We are his purchased possession. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, "What? Know ye not?" Isn't it interesting how many times in the Bible we are challenged, "Hey, don't you know? You should know this. Listen, I'm speaking the truth. Don't you know what's going on? What? Know you not that your body is what? Tell me. The temple of the Holy Ghost. Which is where? In you, which ye have of God, and you are not your," tell me,
"own."
And we think, hey, we have all these rights to ourselves, and yet we're not our own, if we're born again, that is. "For you are bought with a price. Therefore," because all this is true, "glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's." Now, when you purchase, say you purchased a home, and it's a four-bedroom home, it's got a double garage, and you purchase the home, you buy all four bedrooms and the garage, don't you? Not just three of them. Not just three. And maybe there are some rooms in our lives into which God's not allowed in. You know why? Because we've still got the keys to those doors. But he has purchased the whole house with his blood. The price, his precious, holy, righteous blood. He hasn't purchased half the house. He's purchased the whole lot. And our will must be surrendered to him if he is to have his way with us. So how do we keep the temple clean? Well, we must put porters at the gate so nothing else enters in that is unclean. Now, porters, you know, they watch the doors of buildings, and only the people who live there can come and go, and they're very careful to what goes in. No rubbish is allowed in. Nothing that's not on the list should be there. Now, 2 Chronicles 23:9, we read, "And he set the porters at the gates of the house of the Lord, that none which was unclean in anything should enter in." Now, what are the gates in our lives? Well, the first gate we have is the eye gate. The things we see, the things we read, the things we cast our eyes upon. The psalmist, Psalm 101 verse 3 says, "I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes." So he said, anything God would not look at, we should not look at. Anything that's not right and holy and true is wicked. And we should not set the wicked things before our eyes. Why? Because it goes in here, it gets up there, and goes down here. In other words, I will not purposely place anything that defiles before my eyes. Now listen, when you set the table for dinner, you don't walk through and just use the place like frisbees, do you? Throw them on the table and then throw the knives and forks at it. Mind you, I have seen tables set like that, amen. But no, we don't. we place them in the right order. We make sure it looks right and it's set and it's decent. And we're not to set what God determines as wicked before our eyes. You know, David prayed Psalm 119, verse 37, "Turn away my eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou in me in thy way." The eye gate, we've got to be careful what we set before our eyes. The next gate is the ear gate. Mark 4:24, "And he said unto them, take heed what you hear." Refuse to hear what will defile the temple. You look at what is called Christian music today. It's no different to worldly music. Most of it's just lovey-dovey, sentimental emotion. There's no doctrine in it, no real truth to it. Makes you feel good. It doesn't change you. I listened to a top 40 Christian station from the United States one day, and I'm going, man, what? I didn't know at first that it was. And the music was just such heavy metal type of music, and it was the number one song on the Christian charts. I'm going, what is going on? We've got to refuse to hear what will defile the temple. I tell you one thing we should refuse to hear, and that's complaining about one another. We've never complained about our wives, have we, husbands? Never. We wouldn't do that. That's right, Ivan. We would never do that. You wives have never gotten together and complained about us men, have you? No, of course not. We've got to stop complaining. And it's one thing for a husband and wife to complain to each other about each other. If you want an interesting afternoon, that's the way to go. If you want to really get some excitement going, start criticizing one another. But to do it to other people? To listen to that? To complain and to criticize others? To the gossip of other people? Which not only hurts them, it hinders us. You know, and this, as I said, the absolute mockery of God and all the just normal worldly music, which, as I said, you can't really tell the difference between that and Christian, so-called contemporary Christian music, is full of blasphemies, is full of lust, and is full of lies. They have this gangster rap, which is total rebellion to God's ways. And we think, so, oh, some other music, it's not too bad. It's more little poppy music. I had a dear friend of mine whose wife walked out on him. And he was devastated. Absolutely devastated. And I went around to see him one Saturday afternoon, and he was working in his yard. And he had the local radio station on, which our church had a three-hour program every week, a family values show on a Tuesday night. But apart from us and one other show, it was all country music. And I called in to see how he was doing. And he said to me, he says, Pastor, he says, I've never been so depressed as listening to this type of music. He says, all they sing about is relationship breakups, heartaches, and missing out on getting my loved one. He says, what am I going to do? I've heard nothing but rebellious children and divorcees. And he said, I've never been so discouraged. I said to him, turn it off. That's all you've got to do. Shut your ears to it. And our ears should be turned into what edifies God, what encourages us to honor God and to please Him, not our flesh. So we've got the eye gate, we've got the ear gate. Now we get to one that's a real blessing. The mouth gate. The mouth gate. Not only are we not to listen to gossip or complaining or criticisms, we are not to do them. Our daily prayer should be Psalm 141:3, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth and keep the door of my lips. We are to guard our mouths and keep and maintain what comes out of them. We are to pay very close attention to what we say. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, edify one another. Say good things. You got nothing good to say about someone, don't say anything. And edify, that word means to be a house builder, not a home destroyer. Construct an atmosphere that confirms somebody, not condemns them, that calms the situation, is not contentious in the room. Use our mouths to glorify God. Can I ask, is your faith genuine? Now, Christ must be indwelling the heart through the Holy Spirit to be able to keep that temple clean. In verse 23 and 24 of our text, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. Now notice what it says, but Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men. There were those who were convinced of their faith because they saw Christ's miracles, but we know it's not saving faith because it tells us there Jesus did not commit himself to them. He didn't commit himself to them. So you see, he knows all men, he knows what is in man, and he knows those who are merely just professors of faith and those who are truly possessors of faith. And these ones here had a mental approval. In other words, they agreed. They had an agreement which believed in his power, but only because they saw it, it never took an effect on their lives. Why? Because there was no one in the temple. No one in it. And many may believe in the historical fact of Christ's death. Many may even believe that as God's only begotten Son, he died for sinners, and yet still not be truly born again and saved. Because they do not have a true heart belief, and they haven't truly received Christ as the one and only way of salvation. See, there's no salvation without him. Now, I know there are many true born-again believers who are backslidden. And the evidence, the works, James 2:20, the fruit, Matthew 7, and the committed life to Christ are pretty dim at best. But they're still saved. But saving faith is not a mental acknowledgement of Christ, but of those who have truly laid hold of Jesus by faith, believing, that's your repentance, the change of mind, who are saved. Now Acts 4:12 tells us, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. Are you truly born again? Only you can answer that question. If you are you keeping, am I keeping the temple clean? I'll give you a challenge for a memory verse this week. 2 Chronicles 23:19, and he set the porters at the gates of the house of the Lord, that none which was unclean in anything should enter in. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the simplicity of it, Lord. We thank you that even children can understand it and be saved. We thank you for the wonderful promise that when we are born again, we cannot lose our salvation. There is nothing we can do to keep it. You've kept it for us. But Lord, we can live it out for the glory and honor of your name. And Lord, what we look at, what we hear, and what we say, may it be edifying to others and honorable before you, because we truly are your temple and you desire it to be clean. If there are any here today unsure of their salvation, may they not leave until they have sat down and sorted out the truth of being born again. That they not be prideful in refusing to ask, but they surrender themselves to you and allow you to come in and save them. And for those of us once again who are born again, may we keep the temple clean. Thank you, Lord, for all you have done. We ask these things in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.